Our text this morning will be from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we have a couple of baptism services coming up in order to just bring some new brothers and sisters symbolically and officially into our church membership and into the family of God. So I thought today, before we get to our baptism, I would speak a little bit on baptism and certainly open up the invitation to anybody who has not yet been baptized, who feels ready to be baptized, to have that conversation this week. And then the next couple of weeks, we can find space for you to be baptized as well. So we got some baptism services coming up, and so I thought this would be a great text for us to sort of get our mind set on why baptism. So this is the instruction that Jesus has given to his disciples, which we have traditionally come to call the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It's the overarching purpose that Jesus gave to his followers to be engaged in while we live out our lives in the places and times that he's called us to be. So some people, think about, well, what's your vision statement for the church, or what's your mission statement? And it's like, well, Jesus gave every church everywhere the same mission statement, this mission. This is what every church is doing. We can come up with clever phrases about it. We can reword it. We can say, come and see Jesus and go and be Jesus. Or we can say, we're the hands and the feet of Jesus, or live like Jesus, love like Jesus. You know, all those catchy phrases we can come up with. But every church has this commission, this mission. This is what every church should be doing. If we get off of this, then we're not following what Christ would have his disciples be doing always to the end of the age. And so he's called us as disciples to be doing this, to be baptizing and to be teaching. And the baptizing and the teaching is the making of disciples. And so, yes, we're baptized into our new life in Jesus Christ, but when we are baptized, we're also baptized into this purpose. And so this is kind of a personal application to Chris as well, because he's coming up here and getting baptized, and he's getting baptized in because of his faith in Jesus. He's getting baptized into new life in Jesus, but he's also getting baptized into this mission. This is what he's getting baptized into, that this is now the purpose that Jesus has called him to. And so we will see God glorified by the adding of new disciples from all nations, teaching them all that Jesus has commanded for all days until the last days. And so if you've been baptized, you've been baptized into that mission. Maybe this is just a reminder to you of the mission that you've been baptized into, and the mission that we all participate in as brothers and sisters in the church. It's what all of our spiritual gifts go to. It's what everything goes to in the church, is to this ultimate mission, this Great Commission. So today we're going to consider the scope of the Great Commission and what our role is to be in it. And Jesus frames the commissioning of his disciples around four all statements. He makes four all statements. And so we're going to consider each of the all statements in order. First of all, he says, in all authority, then all nations, all I have commanded, and all the days. So four all statements that go with this commission and frame it for us. And we'll just pray before we open up God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who has given us this commandment that we are to follow, and that this gives us purpose to see you glorified by the addition of brothers and sisters to the church family, to the family of God, and the joy that comes from that, of rescuing those who have a need of a Savior, and the joy that we share having been rescued in our need for a Savior. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, Jesus says that he has all authority. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And so this establishes who and by what authority this commissioning comes from. Why should we listen to this command? Why should we do this? Why would this be the purpose of our life? Well, Jesus has all authority over all things. And he's referring specifically to both the heavens and the earth, the spiritual and the natural. So there is nothing Jesus does not have authority over. And this authority that Jesus has flows from implicitly God the Father, because he has been given this authority by the Father. As Paul writes in Colossians 2:9, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Or as he says again in Ephesians 1:19 to 23, that Jesus is seated on the right hand of God, far above all rulers and powers and dominions, and all things are put under his feet. And so before Jesus gives this great commission, and it's one of the reasons it's called the Great Commission, is because he invokes this authority. He doesn't always invoke this authority so directly when he's giving commands, but in this case, Jesus says, just to put this in context, all authority over all things has been given to me. Now listen to what I'm going to say. So that makes this a great commission, because it is Jesus invoking his authority. And from that authority, he issues this commission. And these commands are for those who are submitted to that authority. They're for his disciples. They're for his followers. Only citizens of the kingdom will heed the commands of the king. They're not going to heed the commands of the king unless he's their king. And so this authority that Jesus invokes says, this is for the people that have chosen to be under my authority. And in fact, only those that the king has commissioned will carry the authority of the king in the execution of that command. You think of those, you know, old stories of, you know, feudal Europe and kings and queens and knights and emissaries going out, and they go in the name of the king. They go with the king's seal. They go with the king's name. When they go and they talk, they're not talking in their authority. They're not doing things with other nations or with other people in their own authority. They are going out from the king, and they are acting in the authority of the king. And so Jesus is saying here, this is the authority that I have. I have authority over all things, and you are my disciples, and you are going out in the authority that I have given you. That all of this work that I'm commanding you, all of this commission, all of this mission, all of this purpose is done in the authority of Jesus. And no one will accomplish this mission apart from being submitted to the authority that Jesus holds. Because if you're not submitted to Jesus, you won't carry his authority with you as you go in the name of the king. And so this is for disciples who are followers of Jesus to carry this authority that Jesus has. And what we see here is that this is also an authority that you want to be submitted to. This is a king who you want to be part of his kingdom. You want to be part of this commission. That there's no other king except this king. He's king over all. And all other kings you should set aside in order to follow this king and his commission. Forrest Frank seems to be a popular Christian artist right now. I've heard a few people talking about Forrest Frank. I think he's got like some sort of verse challenge going around on social media where everybody's, you know, trying to finish a song for him or fill in a verse. You know, I don't know that much about Forrest Frank, but apparently he's really popular. But I did see one of his lyrics. He has a song that goes, "Oh Lord, I need you now more than ever. Would you put my heart back together? I searched the world till my head hurt just to find out your ways better." And that's what he's saying. He's saying there's no other king. I've looked around the world. I've looked for other kings. I've looked for other things to follow. There is one authority. There's one king. There's one whose way is better. And I'm going to follow that way. And so in submitting to the authority of Jesus, you're acknowledging there's no better king. To be baptized is to revoke all other kings in your life. When you're baptized, you're saying, I've only got one king from now on. And it's King Jesus. Jesus ends the search for the one you can trust to heal and to teach and to guide and to restore you and to love you and to give you purpose. The search is over when you submit to the authority of Jesus. So he has all authority in all of those ways over the commission, over the disciples, that we go in his authority. All authority is his. And that's the context of this command. And then he says, go therefore to all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as emissaries of this king, in this authority of Jesus, we go, we are sent. And the church has been doing this since Jesus said this. The church has been doing this. We're sent, we go, we encounter people along our way. and we represent Jesus and his gospel to everyone that we encounter in our going. And Jesus is specific about whom his disciples will go to, into all nations, all tribes. So that means, yes, into all geopolitical sense, that disciples of Jesus will end up crossing every geopolitical border. They will learn every language. There will be disciples from all peoples. But perhaps in a more modern sociological sense, that would also include every subculture, every identity group, people in every class and every station of life. There will be disciples moving in the realms of the rich and in the realms of the poor. There will be disciples in the halls of universities, and there will be disciples on the factory floor. There will be disciples among the scientists and among the artists. There will be disciples among the ecologists and among the industrialists, among the soldiers and among the diplomats, among the married, the unmarried, the young, the old, cat lovers, dog lovers, you name it. There will be disciples among those people. Every ethnicity, every identity group, every subculture, we will find there are disciples called to bring the news of Jesus to the people that they are part of. So whether you're a country and western or you're a Europop fanatic, there is a disciple group for you. There are people like you who have found hope in Jesus, and they are bringing the gospel to those groups. Psalm 2:8 writes, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Or in Revelation, we have the picture of this Great Commission complete. When the Great Commission is complete and the last day has come, Revelation 7:9 says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands." And that happens, that picture of Revelation of all people groups, all tribes, everybody worshiping the King in the end happens because Jesus gave this great commission. He told his disciples to go. And from that moment on, the disciples went, and the disciples have been going. And so that's why I say this is the mission of the church. Every church has this mission. Every disciple is baptized into this mission. We go, and as we go, we bring the knowledge of Christ and teach all that he has commanded. We move from one place to another for a lot of reasons. There's lots of reasons that we move around. Could be because of a job, could be because of education, could be a pretty girl, could be a handsome boy. You know, there's lots of reasons we end up in a town away from where we grew up. But I wonder if anyone would consider going because there's people somewhere that need to hear the gospel and need to be taught all that Jesus has taught us. Do we ever think that that's the reason we might go? Not because of a new job, not because of a new opportunity, not because of a pretty girl, not because of a handsome boy, but because people need Jesus there. That's why we're going to go. Or if we don't go, would we support those who are going? There's lots of places we can spend our money, and there's lots of things we can spend our money on. Do we sit down and we consider what part of our finances are submitted to this mission of the church and of the people that are going, to the sending and to the baptizing and to the teaching that goes on in the body of Christ, to the work of his body, the church, into which we're baptized? If we're not going, are we supporting those who are going? If we are not teaching, are we supporting those who are teaching, who are sharing? It's into our body that we are, into his body that we are baptized into. Are we supporting and feeding our own body? We may not all go to cross borders, but we can all cross to our neighbor's lawn. We can cross the lunchroom. We can all support those who do go, who do teach, who do disciple. And we will go as a church to all nations and to all people, even as Steve was praying about the missionaries that we support across borders and across languages, and the camps that we support to reach children and families who haven't been reached yet. So it's with all authority that we go to all nations and all people groups. This is the purpose that God has given us, that Jesus has commissioned his disciples with. And what are we to do when we get there? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so Jesus commissions us to make disciples, and in so doing, we must teach all he commanded. The process of making disciples is not simply baptizing, but it includes teaching, instructing, guiding, guarding, mentoring, nurturing, so that they follow all that Jesus commanded. A baptism into the new life of Jesus is a baptism into the body of Jesus, into a family of fellow believers who will see that you are nurtured, that you are cared for, that you mature in your new life. And as a church, we all do this as we are instructed to do so by Jesus. We all participate as the church in this mission. It lays behind and it sits above everything that we do as a church and as disciples in the church. It isn't simply an instruction to go out to cross borders. It's a command to participate in this mission anywhere we are planted, anywhere we go and are part of the body in the providence of God. So you're not here in Halliburton by accident. You weren't baptized and you didn't become part of this fellowship by accident. As Paul says of God's purposes and where we live in Acts 17, he says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each of us." How is God close? God is close by the means of his church. God has drawn close because he has disciples in every people group. God is close because he has allotted the time and boundaries for where his people would live and go about their lives in proximity to those who are seeking. So you, Christian, are why God is near to your neighbor. When people move to Halliburton, as Chris did, and I won't call him out anymore in this sermon. But when you move to Halliburton and you move within a few blocks of a church like Lakeside, God is close. When you have neighbors who move in next door to you, God is close to them because they're close to you. And so God has allotted. Nobody is here by accident. Nobody moved into their place in Halliburton by accident, whether to encounter a Christian or to be a Christian who someone encounters here. God has moved us. And so as we move, as we go, even as we're not aware of it, as we are going, we are bringing the gospel, the knowledge, the teaching of Jesus in proximity of people. And so the local body, the local church, is the reason God is near in Halliburton or Minden or Wilberforce or Ottawa or New York or Mexico City or anywhere. God is near because he has disciples in all cities, faithfully baptizing and teaching and going about as emissaries of King Jesus. And baptism, then, is a pledge of recognizing that in all the authority of Jesus, we are entering into this all nations and all I have commanded disciple-making mission. When we are baptized, we're baptized into this to be aware that we have this great commission, that as we go, wherever we are planted, as we are going, we are in this all nations teach all things mission. 1 Peter 3:20 says, "Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water." So this is where baptism kind of begins, Peter says. Peter says there was a whole world that was lost. And baptism here, God brings a few faithful through the water. And through the few that came through, this incredible hope could then spread again to the whole earth. And we offer out this incredible hope to all as we have been brought through the water, as we have been rescued from death to life, as baptism signifies. And as Peter says, in the days of Noah, every person on earth should have remained under the water of the flood. Every person on earth should have drowned. There should have been no one that escaped. Everyone was under judgment, and that would have been perfectly just and deserved. But Noah and his family by an ark, and us by Jesus, God has raised up out of the waters of death to new life in the blessing of God. And being raised up out of those waters of death by being preserved by God, then we then bring hope to the rest of those around us. And Peter goes on, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And so our baptism is a commitment on our part to the glorifying of God through our allegiance to Jesus, the teaching and obedience that comes as we ourselves learn to teach and obey, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Just as Noah, when he was rescued from the flood, it was his then mission to bring the knowledge of God to the nations again. And so as we are rescued, it is now our part in bringing the glory of God back to the nations. But to carry that cross daily, we also have to daily remember the significance of putting to death our old self and desires and living in such a way that we put on display and teach others about God's glory, which is all what baptism signifies. And then finally, it's all authority to all nations, teaching all things by our teaching and our conduct all the days. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And actually, Chris, you might want to go get ready. I'm almost done. Got to get Chris ready. All the days. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Literally in Greek, pahohemera, all the days. So every day, all the days, every kind of day until there are no more days, you're baptized into the unfailing and inseparable love of God. He is with you. Is not like our with you. When Jesus says he is with us, it's not like when we say we are with you. Like sometimes I'm with Wendy, I'm in Wendy's day, I'm with her, but I'm not really with her. I'm not really paying attention to what's going on. I'm not really contributing all that much to her life, nor sometimes do I even seem super overjoyed about being there. Come on, married people, you know this is true. We have those days, right? We're with someone, but we're not really with them. But that's not how Jesus is with us. When he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, God is always seeking our good. Jesus is always seeking in all things our good and the success of this great commission in our life and in the life of those around us. And he loves doing it all the time. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, I will rejoice in doing harm. Well, Jeremiah doesn't say it. He's a prophet. God is saying this. God speaks through Jeremiah. He says, I will rejoice in doing them good, that is Israel, his people, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. There's two really important alls, two more. God deliberately uses human language in order to relate to us. God doesn't have a heart. God doesn't have a soul the way we have a heart and soul. He also doesn't have eyes that look. He doesn't have hands that do. But God personifies himself for us so that we understand. So deliberately using human language to relate to us, God humanizes himself just as he humanized himself ultimately in Jesus. And he says, with all my heart and with all my soul, I rejoice in doing them good and being faithful to them. That's pretty staggering. That God uses that language with us. All of my heart and all of my soul is dedicated to doing you good. And Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's how Jesus is with us. He's not just there. He's not just optional. Jesus has this heart of God, which is with all his heart and with all his soul. He is with us and he rejoices in our doing good, in doing us good. He rejoices in the Great Commission. He rejoices that we are able to do this. It's staggering, really, to think of it, that God would use that kind of language to fill himself up with the purpose of doing his people good. And so when Jesus says, I'm with you always, that's the with you. It's the wholeheartedness, whole soul commitment. He will never abandon us. Just as God rejoiced to see his people Israel living in his promise, Jesus rejoices to do good and to see his glory grow through us. So never on any day are we separated from his redeeming work in us. And never should we take a day off from this world-redeeming work of the Great Commission. Because Jesus is there doing it with us every day, never departing from us until the end of days, until the last day. All these commands and this promise are made in the context of baptism. In other words, when Jesus says this and he says, go and baptize, In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see that this great commission is given in the context of baptism. What we're doing today is the context. It's the functional symbol and process of all of this great commission coming to pass in a believer. So yes, Chris and Angela and Riley and Simon and Lauren and Senna and Debbie and others, they are getting baptized as a pledge of faith that they have placed in Jesus. But this great commission is what they're getting baptized into, that Jesus will be with them always to the end of the age, and that their life will be committed to seeing this commission come to pass. It's into this body of disciples who Jesus is working in and through to see his name glorified among all people in all ways and in all days. That's what you're getting baptized into. That's what we've all been baptized into if we have been. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible truth that you have raised us up from death to life. And you've raised us up for this purpose, to see your name glorified, to bring the gospel to others, to live it out ourselves, to teach others all that you have commanded, and that final promise that you will never depart from us. You will be with us always to the end of the age, and that we know that that with us and that always is God's with us. It's with all your heart and all your soul, if we dare speak that way, as you spoke yourself. With all your heart and with all your soul, you are with us. It's incredible. Incredible purpose, incredible family, incredible king that we have that we are baptized into. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.